Invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message, if you'd like to use that. And I have appreciated the notes and the pictures and drawings that have come in. You all know who I'm talking about. Thank you. Also, I do want to mention to our folks, and if you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. Again, welcome. Trust you'll be blessed as we worship together and we get into the Word. I was just reminded that, we try to communicate a lot by email. And so if the church does not have your email, then we would really appreciate having it so that we can keep you in the loop of what's going on. For instance, we had this spectacular breakfast fellowship this morning. There was no formal Sunday school, but at 9 o'clock we joined in together for breakfast, and man, there was some smacking food there. I'll tell you what, it was good. I was so full, as full as a tick, and I learned that in North Carolina. It was great. So you see, you missed out on that. Several people said to me, "Oh, I didn't know about it." Well, get that email to us so that we can get you on the email list and let you know about that as well. So we appreciate that very much. Thank you, JoJo. We're looking at Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read together this passage, verses 17 through 31. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we're running early today, so that's okay. We can read some Scripture together. Amen? So let's stand, and out of respect and reverence for God's Word, and we will read together verses 17 through 31. It should be on the screen there for you. Let's begin in unison. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at these words. And Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Lord, bless us with the understanding through the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear and to obey your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. A few months back when we had to move my mother into a nursing care facility, my sister suggested that we begin to clean out a lot of items out of Mom and Dad's house, My dad, of course, had already passed a couple of years back. And my sister and her husband and one of their kids began to clean things out. And then as I went up, sometimes alone, a couple times Brenda's went with me, we began to pack things up and clean things out and sort things through and so on. We were amazed at the amount of stuff that my mom and my dad had accumulated over the years. Oh, my goodness. I mean, my sister and her husband cleaned out the attic, which we were very grateful for that they did while we weren't there. And because it, you know, it's hot up in that attic and just a lot of stuff up there. They had my dad's bowling ball from 40 years ago. They had my bowling ball from when I was in a high school bowling team. And I won't tell you how many years ago that was. A lot of years ago. They had tennis rackets, you know, that were like 40 years old. We should have called American Pickers. I mean, we might have made some money out of this stuff. Just all kinds of boxes of various stuff, pictures and frames and books, all kinds of books. There were some up there, Christmas stuff that hadn't been used in decades. And down in the back bedroom, there was a set of encyclopedias. And we couldn't get anybody to take them. Nobody even wanted them. And unfortunately, they got tossed. I mean, even the donation places, they didn't want them. They didn't want them. And so, unfortunately, they got tossed. Just so much stuff. Now, of course, over the past years, my mom, you know, physically couldn't have done anything, couldn't get rid of any of that herself. And so, unfortunately, the stuff accumulated. How about you? Do you have a bunch of stuff? Now, there's nothing wrong with stuff, or having some stuff, but more important question is, does your stuff have you? Does your stuff have you? Are you being hindered in your walk, in your relationship with Christ, by worldly possession, by materialism, by wealth, you name it? Are you being hindered in your walk by this? Now, let me just say right at the outset that most everybody here in this room is rich. Compared to three-quarters of the world, even the poorest of the poor in our midst are rich, because we have far more than three-quarters of the people in the world. Most people in the world, they survive, you know, to receive one meal to the next. And many of the places we've shown you over these past months, you know, refugees that have nothing but the bag that they're carrying, and they exist out of the mercy of refugee workers giving out water and giving out food. So let's just agree together that we're rich living in this country. Amen? We are wealthy. And so the Lord wants to talk to us about this today as he talked to this wealthy young dude. This guy was rich. And Jesus has some things to say to him. And so really the main point of this message is this, that in order to receive eternal life, that either we must follow all of God's commands, or we have to give up everything and trust in the gospel of Christ. Now, really, this is a trick question. Because when I say, in order to receive eternal life, we must follow all of God's commands, you know, the immediate answer is, who of us can fully follow all of God's commands? And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I do. I'm going to prove to you in just a moment that you're a liar. And I'm not softening that. If you think that you follow God's commands completely, then I need to tell you that you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Now, we are called to follow his commands and to follow them in holiness and commitment to the Lord to the fullest extent that we can, thus showing that we are his disciples, right? Jesus said, you will know they are my disciples by the love they have one for another. And he also said in another place, John 14, if you love me, then you will obey my commands. But we don't obey his commands, we don't seek to obey his commands so that we may be saved, so that we may receive eternal life? The answer is obvious. None of us can follow all of God's commands. So, we must, as Jesus says, give up everything and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus illustrates the point here with this man. He, notice, as he approaches Jesus, he doesn't just approach him cavalierly with a question. Excuse me. How does he approach Jesus? Look with me. Jesus starts on his way, and a young man runs up to him and what? Fell on his knees. This fella is sincere. This fella is sincerely approaching Jesus. He has a question. And he is asking Jesus a particular question. Now, he's sincere. Watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He's sincere, but what we're going to find out is he's sincerely wrong. I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, as long as you're sincere, nonsense, balderdash. It's not about being sincere, because you can be sincerely wrong. And Jesus is going to show this young man that, yes, he's got some good qualities, and yes, he's obeyed some of the commands, but there's something he lacks, in his life. And so the question here, as he approaches Jesus, he comes and he says, by the way, he says, good teacher. That's how he addresses Jesus. And Jesus immediately says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And you might scratch your head on that one and say, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was God. And why is he saying this? Well, the reason is because of the way the man addresses him. This young man addresses him, good teacher. He does not address him as good Messiah. Because if he spoke to him as the Messiah, he would understand he is the son of David, the son of God. He would be accepting Jesus' divinity, Jesus being the son of God. And so, hey, if you're going to address me as a teacher, understand there's no human teacher that is good, only God is good. And so he wants to make that clear. See, this is a little bit of a theology lesson for this young man. And he asks this question of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we got to give him some credit here. First of all, he's asking the right question. Unfortunately, in our society today, there's not too many people that are asking that question. There's not even too many people that are interested in this question. There's a lot of people that just, you know, they just kind of float through life from one experience to the next, one fun thing to the next, one high to the next, you know, one party to the next, and they never even ask this question. What about eternal life? What about God? What about a relationship with God? What about the one who created us and the one that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to die for our sins? What about him? What about my relationship with him? That's not a question that's being asked much today. We have been lulled into a spiritual stupor. We've been kind of lulled into this idea that, you know, life is nothing more than going from paycheck to paycheck, you know, work through the week and party on the weekend. And we wonder why our country is in so much trouble. Not only are we financially bankrupt, but we're morally and spiritually bankrupt as well. Just a few weeks ago, Waters, from Waters World, went and did an interview out in Colorado. Now, if you don't know him, that's fine. And if you don't like him, that's fine too. But he goes and does interviews on the street of different people. And you know, just recently Colorado legalized marijuana. And so he went to Denver. And interviewed people on the street, many of whom, you know, smoke marijuana. And as he went there, probably about 3/4 of the people he interviewed were homeless. But homeless by choice. Not that they didn't have the means or the ability to earn a living and live somewhere, but they were choosing, rather, to sleep in the park and smoke marijuana and just, yeah, kind of float through the day. And that's what they did. And over again, he would ask them, well, what do you want to do with your life? You know, do you have a, are you going to work a job? Do you want to try to find a job? Oh, no. Why would I want to do that? Like, what? And not everybody in the country is smoking marijuana, although sometimes you wonder if they are, especially some of our politicians. You know, and some of the candidates here, you know, you wonder if they are too. So there's just a lot going on in this country that is very off. And there's no question, there's no interest spiritually. George Barna, who is the founder and the CEO of Barna Research Foundation, Barna Research Institute, rather. And they, in fact, it's kind of funny, they have been surveying people for probably about 25 years. And I've actually met George Barna. We went to one of his seminars down in Columbia, South Carolina years ago, and had the chance to meet him and talk with him. Very mild-mannered, mild-spoken man, but incredible insight into our nation. And in fact, I was sitting in my office on Thursday and the phone rang and Sue happened to be away from the desk, so I answered it, and sure enough, it was Barna Research. And they wanted to ask me, as the pastor, they wanted to ask me some questions, and this is kind of how they get a pulse on what's happening through the nation spiritually and on social and economic issues. So he began to ask me some questions. But that's not what I wanted to talk to you about. What I want to talk to you about was a survey they did a number of years ago. When, here's the question that they called and they asked people. Do you consider yourself a born-again Christian? 80% of those surveyed answered, yes, I consider myself born-again Christian. Now, either we have a misunderstanding of what born-again Christian means, or there's a lot of Christians that are hiding in the closet throughout this nation. I don't know about you, but I look across our nation, and I don't see 80% of people as born-again Christians and standing up for what is right, what is true, what is righteous in God's eyes. I don't see that. I'm very thankful that there is a Christian company such as this that's just made this movie, The War Room, and they have been finding that a lot of these wholesome Christian movies are actually, you know, being very well received by society. Whereas they thought, oh, these are going to be a bust. Nobody's going to go and see these. Oh, no. These Christian movies, they're making millions. And they're not full of junk. They're not full of trash. They have a great message in them. So I certainly commend that movie to you, The War Room. So he's got the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me ask you something. When have you asked that question last? When have you asked that, not only of the Lord, but of yourself? Lord, do I have eternal life? Am I in right relationship with you? Do I even care, Lord, about your commands, about your will, about your way? Lord, where am I at spiritually? When's the last time you asked that question of the Lord and of yourself? I won't embarrass you all by asking you to raise your hands. We get so distracted, so preoccupied with stuff, the stuff of life. It squeezes out the spiritual in our lives. So Jesus responds to his question. Let's look at it together. Let's unpack it. Number one, he asks this young man about the commands. He said, hey, you know the commands. You know these commands. Keep the commands and you'll have eternal life. Interesting how this young man answers. Again, I think he's being sincere. He says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So what do we know about him? We know he was raised in a righteous Jewish family who taught him the commands of God, taught him that he is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Shema, right? This is what every young person, young child was raised and taught growing up. And it's a good idea to teach our own children this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, if we could just get those two things right, what kind of shape would we be in? You and I need to know that as the commands of God. That's our goal. After we get saved, that's our goal. This young man had it backwards, though. He says to the Lord, after the Lord reminds him of the commands, you know the commands, don't murder, don't commit adultery, Don't steal. He's hitting up on the big ones. You notice? He's hitting all the big ones there. Don't defraud, so on and so forth. And this young dude says, Jesus, I've kept all these since I was a boy. Now, I don't know about you, but I know human nature. I think he's being sincere, but I think you would agree with me that there is some ego mixed in here, isn't there? There's a little bit of ego mixed in here. Oh, yes, Lord. A little bit of spiritual pride mixed in here. I've kept all these since I was a boy. I think it's sincere, and I'm not judging him because I would answer the same way. My ego, my spiritual pride would be mixed in there with it. I remember one time, years and years ago, I had recently recommitted my life to Christ, and I was truly trying to follow him as a disciple. And I had this coworker who came to me, and he noticed I wasn't joining in with the gang anymore. You know, I wasn't joining in with the crazy stuff and dirty jokes and off color and all this. I just kind of was distancing myself from them because I didn't want to participate in that stuff. And he kind of noticed, and he kind of looked at me and goes, "What's up with you?" And I said, "Well, I've become a Christian, and you know, I'm just really not interested in participating in that stuff anymore." He goes, "Who are you, Billy Graham?" And I said, "Hey, wouldn't mind. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. You know, if you don't join in, you know, people are going to say something." But I could feel spiritual pride rising up. I could feel it. Hey, yeah, I am a Christian. You know, it shouldn't be that way. But human nature, being what it is, it rises up in him as it rises up in us. And he says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." Jesus can cut right to the heart. And I think Jesus is here today, and he wants to ask you and he wants to ask me, what commands have you not kept? What is it that is holding you back? You see, most of us think we're pretty good people. You know, you ask us, "Oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person." And what Jesus wants to look us right in the eye, and he says, "What commands have you not kept? What is holding you back? What is it that has got first place in your life?" You see, like this rich dude, we have to be honest. We have to have an honest account of ourselves. We have to admit, "Lord, there's commands I'm not truly keeping. There's commands that I'm not keeping the way that I should. There's commands that I have broken." And he answers Jesus in a sincere way, but he also is thinking, "I'm a pretty good person. Hey, I'm a pretty good guy." And Jesus speaks to him. So Jesus looks at him and condemns him. Isn't that what it says? Making sure you all keeping on track here with me. Jesus doesn't look at him and condemn him. No. What does it say? Jesus looks at him and loves him. Isn't that beautiful? That is beautiful. Please understand, Jesus always is motivated by love in trying to point things out to us, even when he's trying to point out our self-deception. He still loves us. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad for that? Can you say amen? Aren't you glad for that? He always loves us, even when he has to chastise us and point things out to us. You see, because we're prone to self-deception. We are. That's what the law was for, by the way. The law was given, God's word was given, so that we can be asking these questions: what commands have I broken? And, you know, today, the word is sharing these things with us and asking us, you know, what commands have we broken? But what I mean by that is not just the Ten Commands. I mean all the command, all the will of God. What is it that's got a hold of us, that's keeping us from Jesus? Today, he's asking us, has your stuff got you? Whatever your stuff is, has it got you? Like this young man, are we saying to God, you know, "My stuff, my money, my habits, my hobbies, my recreation is more important than you, Lord. Oh, I would never say that, Lord. I would never say that, Pastor. I would never say that to the Lord. We do. I do. We have to be honest with ourselves. This is what Jesus is trying to get this young man to be honest, and he's trying to get you and me to be honest. Stop playing games with God. He is not impressed. Be honest with him. And see, when you're honest, when you have a right account of yourself, then you can be humble. You can be humble towards other people. You don't have a judgmental attitude. You know, you're not thinking about yourself in comparison with other people. It's like, look, I have enough trouble dealing with myself, not having to worry about other people and what they're doing or what they're not doing. Isn't it funny that a lot of times in the workplace or neighborhoods, people talk. And they talk about, you know, this one or that. Oh, did you hear about what this one did? You know, the gossip happens. It's like, why are you worrying about other people? You got enough junk in your own life. Deal with yourself. And Jesus is trying to help this young man deal with himself. So, like he was, even though he didn't realize it, are you and I saying to God in a self-deceptive way, God, my stuff, my hobbies, my recreation time, the use of my leisure, even my work, Lord, I'm putting that in front of you. It's more important than you. Are we saying that? That's what Jesus wants to know. And again, let me just say, unless we think that we're fine, we're okay, you know, the Eastern Shore things, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I talk to people all the time. They say, Pastor, man, I'm good. I'm good, man. I don't want to go there. I'm good. Really? Well, let's see what God's Word says. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Colby Garrett is going to read that for us.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives.
That scripture tells us that if we think that we're without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, if we're honest about it, if we've got a right account of ourselves and a right understanding of our relationship with God that He has provided for us to be forgiven, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and not only forgive us, watch this, but also purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the residue of sin. That's the residue. That's the part that makes you feel bad, you know. It's bad enough that we sin, but then you feel bad about it, you're convicted, you feel guilty, you feel unclean. But the Lord not only forgives us, the forgiveness part was finished by His Son on the cross, but He also cleanses us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. He takes away the guilty conscience. He gives us a right relationship. Again, He restores it with us, with the Father. You understand that forgiveness, since Jesus Christ died and the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross, watch this, forgiveness is no longer for Jesus. It's no longer for God. Do you understand that? Forgiveness is for you and for me. He doesn't need anything from us. His Son paid the price. His wrath was poured out and it was satisfied. And so, that's what it's all about, that we receive forgiveness and cleansing. But he goes on to say, once again, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Listen, if you're here today and you think you're fine with God, everything's fine, you don't have any problems, you don't have any issues, I need to tell you, once again, you're a liar. You and I have to deal with ourselves. And Jesus wants to help us, not in condemnation, but in love. So number two, if it's not money, if it's not stuff, if it's not possessions like this rich young man, if it's not materialism of the day, what is it? What has a hold on you in your life that is not that you've not given up? What has a hold in your life that has kept you from the relationship with Jesus Christ that He wants for you? What is it? For many people, it's a relationship. For some people, it is what you do with your leisure time. For some people, it's a workaholic addict. You know, you just work and work and work and work. And work reigns supreme in your life. You know what I'm talking about. For some people, it's substance addictions. For some people, it's pornography. Whether it's internet or romance novels. Or the afternoon soap operas. I was talking to somebody one time. They said, can't wait to see this show and, you know, such as I'm like, really? Why do you want to watch that? And they said, well, I really like the story. I said, really? But it's full of adultery and it's full of lust and it's full of promiscuity. Why would you want to put that in to your life? I mean, garbage in and you get what? Yeah. Why do you want to put that in? So, you know, is that what's holding you back from the full relationship that God wants for you? Oh, Pastor, you're stepping on toes now. I know I am. I'm about to stomp. Maybe you have some hobbies that are keeping you from the full measure of relationship that God wants with you. He wants a full measure. He wants first place in your life. He says to this young man, there's one thing you lack. Watch this. One thing that you lack. He looks at him and he loves him, but he says, honestly, there's one thing that you lack. Verse 21. Go and sell everything you have. And give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Ow! Ouch! I don't like that, Jesus. I like my stuff. I want to keep my stuff. Thank you very much. And Jesus said no. Now, does that mean Jesus doesn't want us to have any stuff? It means you shouldn't have a house, you shouldn't have a car, you shouldn't have any clothes. Don't take me literally on that. No Christian streaking, please. Does Jesus mean we shouldn't have any stuff? Of course not. That's not what the point is. The point is this stuff, this money, had this man. And even though he thought he had obeyed all the commands, the biggest glaring thing in his life is that his wealth had him. And his stuff is something that he wouldn't part with. And watch what it happens. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Isn't that sad? I want you to put yourself in this place. You have this opportunity. You are standing before Jesus, the King of the universe. Yes, he's God in the flesh. He is Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh. He's standing before you, and you're having a conversation with him. And he says to me, you have the opportunity to come and follow me, to be with me. In my earthly ministry, you get to be with me. All you have to do is give up all your stuff. Come and follow me. And what does this guy do? Walks away. He won't do it. You see that? His heart is wrapped up, tangled up with his wealth and with his stuff. What's your heart wrapped up with? What's your heart tangled up with? So much so that it would hinder you in your relationship with God. What is it that holds you? Maybe it's just you. Maybe you just don't want to give up control of your life. Maybe you're saying, Lord, you know, I believe in you and I want to follow you, but listen, I got my life, okay? I'm in control. Thank you very much. I want to direct where my ship sails. And the Lord says, no. No, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up everything, including your life, and you have to follow. You might be here today, and you might say, I just can't do that. That's not possible. And Jesus says the same thing to his disciples, who they're standing there with their mouth open. They're like, what? What? This is not even possible, Jesus. This is impossible. And Jesus said, you're right. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible. With God. All things are possible. But this isn't the first time that Jesus says this, and this isn't an isolated statement by Jesus. You need to understand that. We must understand this is not something that Jesus says here and doesn't say anywhere else. He says it multitude of times. Just a little bit earlier in Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, he says it. Randy Denny is going to read that scripture for us.
Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "And if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Bring that back to verse 36 for me, Jim. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? You know, you can have everything this world offers. And we see some people, you know, on TV and stars and politicians and well-known characters that have everything in this world, but their lives are completely empty. They don't have anything, you know. So many of them end up taking their own life, you know, with overdoses or you know, various ways and things like this. So sad. Why? Because everything in this world will not fulfill you. Your heart and my heart was not meant to be wrapped up with stuff, with possessions, with money, with materialism. Our heart was made for God alone. And only God will satisfy. So if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be saved, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to have a relationship with Him, not just a casual relationship, not just a Sunday by Sunday relationship where you come in for a Sunday morning service and you hear a message and then you go out the rest of the week and you live your life the way you want to live it. I'm talking about having a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ where day by day you are walking with Him. If you want that, Jesus says you have to give up everything. In other words, your stuff can't have you. Your money can't have you. Because this young man had the most glorious opportunity of his life, and he gave it up because his stuff had him. Jesus says you've got to give up your life. You've got to give up control of your life. You've got to say, "Jesus, I put my life in your hands." Or any other thing in your life. You can't be ashamed of Jesus. You gotta love Him more than you love your own life. That's the way Jesus says you can be His follower. Whew. That's a tall order, isn't it? Who of us can do that? Who of us humanly can do that? And Jesus answers, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And then He says this, and you know, I really believe Jesus throws this in here to sweeten the pot. I think He does. I think He wants us to understand He is not a killjoy. God is not a cosmic killjoy. God is not here to make your life miserable. He's not. Sometimes we, you know, and preachers are especially guilty of this, you know, Jesus wants you to be happy. Jesus wants you to be happy. So you have to sell everything and give up everything and, you know, go out in the street corner and preach about Jesus. And people are going to spit on you. They're going to curse you out. But hey, this is great, isn't it? And we're like, that's not really the life I envisioned. And you know what? That's not the life that Jesus envisions for you and me either. Look what He says. They, you know, the disciples, they're asking this very question. They're like, Jesus, we're doing this, man. We're give up everything. We're following You, Lord. We're trying. We're not doing it very well, but we're trying, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much when? In this present age." Now, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and with it, persecution. So there does come a cost. There does come a cost with it. And then, of course, eternal life in the age to come. Eternal life in the age to come. So, number three, Jesus has great reward for us, for those who will give up everything to follow Him. He has great reward for us. You see, here's the deal. He replaces our worthless stuff with awesome stuff. He replaces worthless friends with awesome friends. So when I became a serious disciple, a serious follower of Jesus Christ, all the so-called friends I had around me, first of all, they no longer wanted to have anything to do with me. They said, "You're weird. You're a Jesus freak. Get away from me." I have something else to do. You really don't want to hang with you anymore. Or just outright said it, "Hey, you're weird, man. Get away from me." You know, I lost my so-called friends. But guess what? I began to gain true friends. True friends. You see, because a lot of my so-called friends, you know when they were especially friendly? "Hey, man, you got 20 bucks I could borrow? Hey, man, I'm a little short this week. Man, you got a little money? Can you help me out?" See, when they wanted something, boy, they were really friendly, you know. But there was rarely a time one of them would say, "Hey, Tom, man, how you doing? How you really doing? How are things going for your life, man? How are things going with you and God?" Nobody asked that question of my life. None of my friends. They were so busy, you know, partying. They're so busy wrapped up their own lives and their own stuff. None of them had that question. But you know what? You know what I have now? I've got people around me that want to know, "Pastor, how are you doing? You got a lot going on. How are you doing in the middle of all this?" And you have friends like that. For those of you who have become followers of Christ, you have friends. And you know what? If you don't, you need to start hanging around here a little more. Come out on Tuesday nights for the studies. Come out for the men's event. Come out for the ladies' event. Get to know some people so that they can say, "Hey, brother, how you doing, man? How's things in your life? What's God been speaking to you about lately?" That's what God has for you and for me. True friends. And stuff, you know, stuff should be easily held on to. Martin Luther was the one who said, "God gave us five fingers on each hand so that the money can flow through it loosely." John Wesley said, "Earn as much money as you can, and then give away as much money as you can." See, we hold ourselves in check and balance there. And, you know, I don't know about you, but it's a joy sometimes when there's a need, and you're like, "Man, I got a little money that I can help meet this need. Man, this is awesome. And I have brothers that I can call up and say, 'Hey, there's a need here, man. Would you throw in $100? Would you throw in $50? Would you throw in $20 so that we can meet this need together?'" Something that's maybe beyond the benevolence fund. Our church has a benevolence fund so that it can meet needs here in the body and also in the community. But sometimes there's a special need that comes up, and I can pick up the phone. I don't even have to worry about calling and asking. And they actually get mad at me if I didn't ask. I have true friends. And God has removed all the stuff that would try to get a hold of me. Now, there's still some that I'm working on too, just like you. There's some stuff that's still trying to grab onto me, and I'm trying to hold on to it. And the Lord says, "Let it go. Let it go. It's all going to burn up. There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. I'm not taking anything with you." Reminds me of a joke, and I'll end with this. There's a man who, he's very wealthy, and his first wife passed, and so he was looking for a younger woman to get married to. So he married a younger woman, and he said, "There's one condition that we'll get married, that when I die, you have to bury all my money with me in the casket." He said, "Will you agree to that?" She said, "Oh yeah, absolutely. Let's get married." So they got married. Time went on, years passed, and he passed away. And his lawyer, doing his estate, went to her and said, "Now, your husband's instructions were that you were to bury his money with him in the casket." He said, "Have you done that?" She said, "Oh, yeah, absolutely I did that." She said, I wrote a check, and I put it right in the casket when it went down. What's the point of taking that into your casket? You're not going to use it. But we do silly stuff like that, don't we? So, as we close the message, does your stuff have you? What's God speaking to you about today? Is there something that's holding you back? Something that you've held on to? And I'm here to implore, in the words of Jesus, let it go. Give it up. It's not worth it. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the most precious and valuable thing in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have given us many, many good gifts. And in fact, Lord, your word says that we can enjoy all the good gifts that you have given to us. But Lord, what you don't want is for us to get stuck on any of it. Lord, you don't want us to be held fast by stuff or money or habits or possessions, anything. Lord, I pray for each one of us here, as I pray for myself, that we would not allow this to be a stumbling block in our lives. Right now, this quiet moment, I believe God is dealing with some hearts. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I just want you, in your own heart, to respond to the Lord and to say, Lord, you have pointed this out to me, like you pointed out to this rich young man. And I agree. I admit it, Lord. And I want you to help me to give this over to you. And I want you to have first place in my life. That's you, God speaking to you. I want you to make that commitment to the Lord right now. Quietness of your heart, make that commitment. Say, Lord, I want you to have first place. Lord, thank you for looking at us and loving us. And we praise you, and we love you for it. I pray blessing over this great congregation of people, Lord. I ask that you bless them in the rest of this holiday weekend. And Lord, may we enjoy all the good things that you have given to us. May it not hold us. Most of all, may we love you with all of our hearts, all soul and mind and strength. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the weekend. First time folks, love to meet you out in the lobby. Have a great day.